So we've been through all the high moments of the liturgical year in the last several months. We had Advent, we had Christmas, we had Epiphany, we had all the special days around Easter, we had Pentecost, and now we're entering into a really long part of the liturgical year called Ordinary Time. There's almost 6 months of Ordinary Time before we arrive in the middle of November at Reign of Christ Sunday. But Ordinary Time is where life is mostly lived out. This is the place where we face the nitty-gritty of our ordinary lives. And today's scriptures both contain some warnings for us about how faith can falter and sometimes go off the rails. So the question I ask you to consider is, how can we nurture a faith that is strong enough, a faith that will sustain us, and perhaps even avoid or at least recognize the pitfalls in today's scriptures? So let us open with prayer. O Lord, open our eyes that we might see you. Open our ears that we might hear you. Open our hearts that we might receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first scripture takes us back to the book of Kings. And this is the story of Ahab and God's prophet Elijah. And the startling thing really about this is that it's only about half a century after the time of King David and Solomon. And Israel had been at its peak during that time. They had built the temple. They had expanded their lands. They had become a powerful nation. And now, less than half a century later, things have deteriorated quite a bit. And part of this was poor succession planning. And so right after Solomon's death, pretty quickly, the kingdom broke up into two parts, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And Ahab came into power in the middle of the 9th century BC in that northern kingdom of Israel. And the Bible says this about him: Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than any of the kings of Israel that had come before him. So what had Ahab done to kind of engender this kind of comment from the biblical writers? Well, what had happened is he had married from outside of Israel. He had married Jezebel. And with Jezebel came the Phoenician god Baal. And they also incorporated in his consort the Canaanite god Astara. And not only did Ahab build a temple for the god of Baal, he also had 450 priests that were serving, and they offered sacrifices to Baal. And apparently many of the people of Israel had joined into this worship. Needless to say, God was not pleased. And 3 years before the start of today's passage, God had sent the prophet Elijah to Ahab and said, "No rain, not even any dew, will fall on your ground until I, the Lord your God, ordain it." And so 3 years had passed, and there had been no rain, and there was famine, and there was starvation, and there was drought, and there was great discouragement in the land. And so, at the start of today's passage, God again sends Elijah to Ahab, and he says, "Gather the people of Israel together and all those prophets of Baal and meet at Mount Carmel." And so when Elijah met this crowd at Mount Carmel, he asked the people of Israel, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." Now, Peterson says, in a little more colloquial terms, "How long will you sit on the fence? If God is the real God, follow him. If it's Baal, follow him. Make up your minds. And then follows a great piece of theater that was actually missing from today's lectionary reading. But basically, Elijah took two bulls. He gave one to the prophets of Baal and took one for himself. And he asked them to prepare a sacrifice, and he dared them to call upon the name of Baal and see if he would respond with fire to consume the sacrifice. And so the prophets set up their sacrifice, and they called and they yelled and they screamed. And the scripture says it went on from morning till noon. And at this point, Elijah, who'd been watching all this performance, he got a little sarcastic. He said, "What's wrong? Where's Baal? Is he out musing? Is he out on vacation? Maybe he's sleeping." And so they tried even harder, and eventually they gave up because no voice was heard. And then Elijah, it was his turn to take the stage, and he set up the altar, and symbolically it had 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And he put the sacrifice and the wood onto the altar, and around it he dug a big trench. And then he had the people pour water on it again and again and again until everything was soaked and the trench was full of water. And then he called upon the name of the Lord and he said, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have turned their hearts back." Or maybe that means a second chance for repentance. Then we are told fire descended, and not only did it burn up the sacrifice and the wood, it burnt up the dust, all of the water, and even the stones that had made up the altar. And the people fell on their faces and cried, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." Now, we aren't really told in the story whether or not the people had abandoned the Lord completely. More than likely, they had just added in Baal worship to everything else they were doing. Baal was supposed to be the god of thunder and rain and fertility. And the people of Israel, they knew well that they weren't supposed to worship any other gods. After all, God had said to them way back at Sinai, in the first commandment that he gave Moses, he said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." But times were tough, and they were kind of desperate. So maybe just a few sacrifices to Baal in case there was something to that religion. Could it possibly hurt? The line that struck me most in this passage was Elijah's question to the people, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If God is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." So I ask you to just think for a minute. What are the other gods that we sometimes follow? Do we slip over that line sometimes into idolatry? What do we rely on in the difficult times of our life? So just think about that for a minute as we go on to the second passage. Now, the second passage today comes from the book of Galatians, and this is a letter that Paul wrote to the churches in the province of Galatia, which was a Roman province in Asia Minor. And as you heard the passage, Paul began with identifying himself as an apostle. And then he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So just think about those words a little. Freedom in Christ, set free by the will and grace of God. There are reasons why Paul uses these phrases, as we shall soon see, because he immediately launches into a tirade. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Then he goes on to say, well, of course, there isn't a different gospel. There's only one gospel. But other people are trying to lead you astray. And if you read further in the book of Galatians, you find that he was mainly talking about the Christians that had come out of the Jewish faith. And there were many people in the churches of Galatia that had not come out of Judaism. And so the people from the Jewish background were trying to insist that these new Christians follow the law, and including all of its conditions, which for the men meant circumcision. And Paul is really adamant. We are all one in Christ, whether we come from this background or that background. No further requirements are needed. The gospel that Paul preached was one of radical inclusivity, not a set of rules designed to keep some people out, but rather love's invitation to come and take your part as part of God's family, living in the new way of life that Christ showed us. So I've spent a lot of time thinking about these two passages. And as you know, we follow the lectionary, so we take the passages as they're given to us. And at the same time that I've been thinking about these two passages, I've been recollecting my years as part of this congregation and as part of the ministry staff here, which is coming to a close today. In somewhat simplistic words, it came to me that these two passages boil down to this: no other gods, no other gospel. How do we do this steering free of false gods and false gospels? And my faith story has taught me quite a little bit about this. So I came to First Baptist Church in 1989, after quite a long period of pretty much wandering in the wilderness. I had not lost my faith in God, but somehow faith had become less relevant to my day-to-day life. I came here to the church at the same time that the congregation, which was very small at the time, had called Gary Nelson. And when Gary came and we got to know each other a little, he said something to me which really bugged me at the time. Nobody likes to sort of get a diagnosis. But he said to me, he said, I don't think it's that you lost your faith. I think it's that your faith never grew up with you, never grew big enough for all the demands of adult life. And as I've had a chance to think about it, I think that actually he was right. I hadn't spent much time nourishing my faith, or investing in a faith family like this one here, or even thinking that much about God. I had taken the gift of faith, the precious gift of faith that was given to me as a small child, and I had taken it for granted. I had even taken the amazing experience I had at my conversion at 15, and I never doubted the validity of it, but I kind of quietly put it on the shelf as well. In those very busy years of my work life, the demands from the university, the hospitals, the patients, the families, the students, the paperwork, the preparing lectures, the demands just seemed to go on and on. And I coped by just working harder. I got so I could work a very long time. I could work 18 hours a day. I was quite proud of the fact. And I got along with very little sleep, and I was kind of proud of that too. I still believed in God, but pretty much carried on in my own strength. My God had become work and success and maybe even ambition. I hadn't forsaken God for Baal, but maybe I'd added Baal in. I hadn't completely forsaken the gospel, but there were other voices that sounded in my ear much louder. And so 27 years ago, God brought me here unexpectedly and to a Baptist church to boot. I never expected to be a Baptist. And I was baptized here and became a member in October of 1989. And for about the past 8 years, it's not really clear really when I started on staff, but I've been blessed by being part of an amazing staff team. And I've tried to be an encourager, and part of that has been to foster spiritual practices and to teach spiritual practices. I am convinced that we need to continue to grow up in our faith, no matter how old we are. Faith must never be taken for granted. It needs nourishment. It needs care. A robust and growing faith gives us the discernment we need to distinguish what is of God and what is not. What is the true gospel and which are the competing voices? Our faith is not an adherence to some set of rules, but a relationship to the person, to that person, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And relationships take time. We all know that, that relationships take time. And for me, a lot of what I've learned about nurturing my faith has come as part of this congregation. So as I thought about this, the first thing that came to mind was worship. This church rekindled my love, my heartfelt love of worship. And worship is a really important Christian practice. A lot goes into the planning of worship here. The setting, the words, the music, the flow. And yet we still try to leave some time for silence, for response. And sometimes even spontaneous applause breaks out when joy cannot contain itself. This church has shown me that the voices that told me I could be a Christian on my own were lies. Another gospel, not the gospel of our Lord and Savior. And all of you have shown your intentionality to nurture your faith by just showing up here and worshiping along with this part of God's family. You are today engaging in one of the most important of the spiritual practices. And that brings me to this faith family. When you're single and live alone, your friends tend to be of a similar age and similar interests and similar background. Here in the church, I've had opportunity to get to know and love people of all ages. And for the older seniors that are here, and some of them that no longer can worship with us because they are too infirm, they have taught me the value of perseverance. They have hung in with this church through thick and thin. I had the privilege of interviewing some of our seniors for one of my courses, and the thing that struck me most was that what sustained them through all those ups and downs of church life was their daily devotional practices that spanned decades and certainly put me to shame. I like to try different practices, but some of the seniors I interviewed had stuck with the practice for literally 40, 50 years, and it was still life-giving to them. Many people in this church have shown the gifts of support and pastoral care. We are, after all, a denomination that believes in the priesthood of all believers. I had two really dark periods during my time here as a member and then secondly on staff. The first was when both Peggy and I got cancer in 1995. And the second was more recently when my mom, my auntie, and my dear friend Peggy all died within a fairly short period of time. the cards, the emails, the visits, the encouragement, the food I received was overwhelming. These are demonstrations of the spiritual practices of love and caring. To those who shared their faith journeys with me as we met for spiritual direction, I have been humbled by your courage and your honesty, and inspired by the way God is working in your life. To my Adult Ed Committee, a special thanks for your enthusiasm and support as we developed and delivered programs to help and encourage and challenge the faithful that came year after year. To my ministry staff colleagues, thank you for the way you use your many gifts to enhance the life of this community. To all of you, my faith family, thank you for the privilege of allowing me to be a minister among you. And I do, before I close, want to say a special word to the young people, our youth and young adults. Now, a lot of our youth are away with Jeremy on retreat, and that's good. But I have been so proud to be part of some of the lives of our youth, from my days of working in the nursery and the toddler's room. And I looked at the Camden picture today, and 9 of the people going to Camden were actually in the toddler's room when I had that great joy of running the toddler's room. You are all an inspiration and encourage me. Part of the role of older adults is to bless the next generation. And so I offer you these words. Persevere. Keep on keeping on in the faith journey you have begun. I am optimistic that the church of the future will be in very good hands. And so, for all of us, let us continue to grow up in our faith. May we be intentional in our spiritual practices of prayer and Bible reading and worship and acts of hospitality and caring. May we together carefully listen to the voice of God so that we can distinguish His voice and His gospel from all the competing messages that we hear. And may God bless each of you richly, and especially as we enter into this almost 6 months of ordinary time. Amen.